Joshua 24, verses 14 to 18. So, fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived here, lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the god of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. The people replied, "We would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, he preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land. So we too will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God."
Thank you, Vic. Well, we have had up on the stage as one of our song leaders, Corrine Tates, and probably you noticed that she was very pregnant and getting more so. Well, that is, she is no longer pregnant. She had her baby this last Thursday, and his name is David. And so congratulations to Colton and Corrine, and also to Grandpa and Grandma, Darren and Donna. That's exciting. Yes. In this sermon series, we are looking at ways in which we can get our roots down into living water. There have been times and places in history when the society that Christians lived in openly honored and recognized God above. That announcement with Belize just made me think about how you walk around in those villages and those churches love to open up their doors and turn the volume on their sound systems as high as it can go. And so you can easily on a night hear a church somewhere just singing as loud as they can and the preacher preaching as loud as he can. And so you just hear that all the time in the Belizean cities. Well, the place where we live is not that way. I don't think that we have a speaker on the outside of our church, and it just would be kind of odd, actually, in this society to do something like that. Perhaps we should. It's still the case that wherever we go, God is suppressed, and it is still the case that we are influenced by the environment that we live in. We really are. So then it becomes all the more important that for those who want to follow God with their hearts, get their roots down into water where they can get nourished and where their faith can be drink from good water so that it lives and prospers. And that is why we have used as our theme verse Psalm 1:3, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." The Bible is very good at pointing out all kinds of ways in which we can get our roots down into the good stuff and thrive as Christians, even in a dry land. Well, this morning I want to talk about this verse from Joshua that Vic read, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And it really says two things to us. First of all, we can still choose. That has not been taken away from us. And secondly, that which we have, if we shape it into a God-honoring place, then that also nourishes us, and it's important to do. Let me give some of the background to this passage from Joshua chapter 24. This is the inaugural speech at the beginning of a new society that the Israelites were now going to live by after having spent 40 years in the desert, and before that, spending many, many more years as slaves in Egypt. Now they were going to do things differently. And it was going to be a very unusual society in that there was to be no government. And a lot of what is strange about reading about these times is just that very fact, that there was to be no king, no princes, no administrators, no bureaucrats, no soldiers, no army, no police, no employers or employees, no bosses and crews, none of that. And the way it was going to be done is that each family was given a plot of land by lot, and every family was to make their living on that piece of land. There was to be no exceptions. And this was the exact opposite of the slave society that they had come out of. For the evil in slavery at its root is this. The way Jesus puts it in John 4 is that one sows and another reaps. And that is the evil in slavery. That there are a group of people who do all of the work, and there's another group of people that cashes in on the reward that comes out of that work. And slavery is the way in which all the fruit of a labor is taken from the people who worked at it and given to another people who did not work at it. And so this was not the way it was going to be in the promised land. And everybody was given their plot of land, and the work that they put into the land would then be the reward that they drew from it. All shall have the reward and dignity of reaping what they sowed. So we have a story like in 1 Kings 21. There is an Israelite named Naboth, and on his land he builds himself a fine vineyard on what he, Naboth, calls the inheritance of my fathers. This is the land that came from my father, came from his grandfather, and came from, or from his father, and on this land I have built a vineyard. Well, at this time there was now a king, and King Ahab looks from outside his palace window, and he sees this land, this vineyard, and he wants it. And Naboth says, no, you can't have it. And Naboth says, I'll trade you land that I have over here for your vineyard. And Naboth says, no, this is the land that was given to me by the Lord. So King Ahab pouts to his wife Jezebel, and Jezebel says, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. She made this great plot in order to accuse Naboth of things he had never done. They killed him, and King Ahab took the land. Well, the scandal in that story was not only that it was a murder and that this upstanding citizen Naboth had his name rummaged, but it tore out the very concept that the whole society had been built on, that you do not take what other people have labored for. That was Naboth's land and Naboth's vineyard. And when kings begin to take what other people have, then that is the return to slavery, which the Israelites had left behind. Well, then this raises all kinds of questions. And there's lots in the Old Testament about solving these problems. Let's say the ordinary Israelite farmer takes a risk with his land. He plants the wrong crop for what he has, and nothing grows. What's he going to do? Well, what he does is he rents out his land to the neighbor and he goes and works for him in this for wages. But the Bible says this will not last forever, ever. Every seventh year is to be the sabbatical year, the year of release. And at that point, everybody returns to their land and starts over again. It was a restart. You could never sell your land, because every seventh year it was returned to whoever it originally belonged to. Well, what if they were attacked by an enemy nation and they didn't have an army? What if they didn't get rain? What if disease wiped out the crop? What if plague and sickness decimated the family? Well, that was always what a king was for. And the Israelites had a king, and it was the Lord. The Lord guaranteed that he would take all care of all of that. No armies would invade. There, you would get rain, as the Lord says, in season. So you would get rain when you wanted it, and you would not get rain when you didn't want it. The Lord would guarantee all of that, as long as the people worshiped him and brought their tithes to the Lord to recognize who it was that was taking care of them. And for those of you who have read the Old Testament, you know that was the problem. They didn't recognize the Lord. They kept falling for the trap of foreign gods. And then the system broke down on them. And neighboring nations did invade them and take their stuff. And it would take somebody to be raised up in order to return the people to the Lord and return the people to their land. Well, Joshua was the one who conquered the land, and the land then was apportioned out to all the people. Every family got their lot, and Joshua called all the people to Shechem for one last speech before they went and became this incredibly free people. And it was from this speech that Vic Thiessen read from. Joshua says in verse 14 to the people, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." Now we come to our verse 15. And it's a famous one because the last sentence is often put up on the walls of people's homes, and rightly so. But the first part of the verse is a remarkable thing that Joshua says. He says to the people in the great speech, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in Egypt or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." So Joshua is saying, as in as stark a manner as possible, you must choose for yourselves. You can't just hang on to me and hope that I will make all things right for you. You are now free people, free to make your own choice. You are all adults with your own land, your own means of making a living, your own opportunity to make something of yourself. And because you are not slaves, you must also choose which God you will follow. I will not make that decision for you. And in this way, Joshua throws open the door and he says, in effect, that you cannot threaten me with complaining about how things are, threatening to quit this whole thing. If you want to quit, if you think that the Lord's way is evil, then quit. Nobody is stopping you. And the Lord knows Joshua was well familiar with Israelite capacity for complaint. Joshua put up with it for the last 40 years in the wilderness. And Joshua is saying, if you don't like it, then leave. As part of no longer being slaves, you are not permitted to put that kind of pressure on me or your neighbor or on anybody else. It is your own decision. Well, here let me just say that for Christians, we too are free people. We are not dependent on one another, but we are dependent on the Lord Jesus. And what our freedom gives us is the opportunity to love each other freely. Never because we have to, but because we like each other. And that's the way it is supposed to be in a church of free people. And church is a weird thing that way. It has bothered people from the beginning that it refuses to put obligations on one another, but that we always strive to love each other from the heart. Paul says in Romans 12, "Let your love be genuine. Love each other with brotherly affection. And come together as equals and friends." And so what the gospel makes us do is say something like Joshua is about to do. Joshua is going to say, "I will go first and I will serve the Lord." And then we say the same thing. "I will go first and I will serve my brother and my sister." And then others say, "So will I, and so will I, and so will I." More correctly, we say, actually, "I will go second," because Jesus has already loved us. And because Jesus has loved us, we then love each other. We love because he first loved us. That's 1 John 4:19. Well, Joshua, now having opened the door as wide as possible, saying, "It's your choice to make." Joshua then makes this very powerful statement. He says at the end of verse 15, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There are two points to make here. One is about Joshua as for me, and the other as Joshua saying as for my house. So first of all, for me, you are right now free to choose. There is no long journey that needs to be made in order to arrive at Jesus Christ. He is right here, and we can choose him. That is what the freedom of the gospel means. It is not conditioned on our circumstances. We don't have to become sufficiently good in order to enter into Jesus' new society, nor do we need more persuasion or more pampering to cross over to Jesus. Those kinds of things put way too much value on the old way of life and supporting its values. We can leave that behind and go into Jesus' new world at any moment. The old ways of life mean nothing when compared to what Jesus Christ has to offer. In other words, the door to your cell is open. You may now leave. And it's true that many look back at their cot, like the Israelites look back to Israel and say, "Yes, but when I leave my cell, where am I going to sleep? Or who's going to feed me? Every day in my cell, somebody brought me bread and broth. If I go out the door, what will happen?" And there it is, we need to hear the beginning of Joshua's speech. He says, "The Lord has taken care of you all along, and he has taken care of many people who have put their trust in him. You can put your trust in him too. He will take care of you. The door is open. You may leave." And Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The old way of life, that's the way of slavery and fear, in which we operate by standards that we don't need to. But when we come to Christ, we are brought into God's family, and that is the world of freedom. We are his sons, we are his family. Well, the second lesson I'd like to point out is that Joshua says, "And for my house." Each of us are masters of some territory, territory for which we can decide whether or not it does or does not honor God. That territory may be large or small, but it is always at least something. Joshua is not in charge of everything. He just had his own plot of land too. And he's saying, "In my piece of land, we will honor the Lord." That is what he is in charge of, and it will serve the Lord. There are some big territories out there. I was thinking that I follow along here and there the story of that fast food restaurant in the States called Chick-fil-A. It is owned by S. Truett Cathy and his family, and they have deliberately set up their business in a way that it honors God. That's what they want to do. And the most famous thing that they do is that they don't open on Sunday. He said, "I was not so committed to financial success that I was willing to abandon my principles and priorities. One of the most visible examples of this is our decision to close on Sunday. Our decision to close on Sunday was our way of honoring God and of directing our attention to things that mattered more than our business." Well, that business has been very successful. It is now the third largest fast food chain in the States, after McDonald's and Wendy's, with 2,200 stores. And the Cathy family is very generous with the millions, probably hundreds of millions of dollars that come in through that store, and they give it for the honor of God. They also get into lots of trouble, as many places refuse to have Chick-fil-A on their premises because of the moral stand that Chick-fil-A takes on different things. Well, I don't think anybody here has that big a territory. I certainly don't. But we all have something. And we can be inspired by the Cathy family to use what we have in ways that are honoring to God. There is our homes. I think for me as a dad, I have a special responsibility to maintain the boundaries of my own home. I always want my home to be a place of peace. For my family, I always want it to be the best place in the world. I mean, out there, a lot of stress and opportunity to get put down and things don't work out and people don't treat you as well and everything and people are hard on you, I just would like my home to be a place where that doesn't happen. And I want it to be that way. And for anybody, not just my own family, anybody that comes in there, that we don't put each other down, that we don't yell at each other, and so on. And also, it's important to me that before our meals, we stop and we pray and give thanks to God for the day. I like it that every day there's a point where no matter how busy it gets or how much we are into something else, that we stop. And we remember to be thankful. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us, because it is from you. And just as it was in Joshua's day, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, guarantees that we will reap what we sow. It is an easy thing to think that I am so small and the world is so big. What difference can I make? Well, you and I are small, and the world is big, and the devil is powerful. And he wants nothing more than to invade your territory and destroy it. He wants nothing more. But the Lord God is bigger. And he says that what you sow, you will reap. Even if your plot of land is just a stuffed kitty, God protects that too. He says, do not be, in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That is, God is not mocked by the devil. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Well, now, Joshua standing forth and says, doesn't matter what you do out there, I will serve the Lord, me and my household. There is real power in that, in what he said. And the evidence is what happened next, that all the people then came forward and said, I will serve the Lord too. I will serve the Lord too. I will serve the Lord too. And all of these free people stood together and said, we will serve the Lord, and we will do it as peers, as equals, as free people. And there was great joy in that. They said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Slavery is a real theme all through here. They don't want to go back to that. We want to be free. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. It was a great day. And then they all went back to their little farms, and the Lord took care of them. Well, the choice remains as clear as ever for us. When it so happens, and it happens once, it just keeps happening, a nation will turn its back on God and choose to go its own way, and it can be disconcerting for the Christians who live in that nation to know what to do next. We find ourselves in a dry land. Whatever are we going to do? Well, we do as Joshua did. We choose for what we can choose for, my heart and my home. That is as much as it ever was. It is all that is needed, and the decision is just as available to us today as it was 100 years ago when the nation of Canada much more explicitly did honor God. What has changed is a far more urgent need for us to get our roots down into the living water if we are to survive. There is no longer the luxury of depending on a Christian society to carry us along to heaven. We must each choose. But when we do choose, there is power in that, in how it influences the person beside us. And I want to say that I, Pastor Chris, choose Jesus Christ as my King. Me and my household, that I am in charge of, and that my house, my home, is a place where God is honored and there is peace. I hope that you can make the same decision. Stand with me and stand with others it is a good thing as free people before Jesus Christ to stand for him as our Lord. Dear Jesus, we name you as our King. You are a good King. You have taken very good care of us in the past. And though we don't know what if the future is, it is still so that we are free to choose you and you will take care of us. Lord Jesus, I pray that even in a land where there is so much that can discourage us and cause us to despair, that we recognize that that is a broken world, a world that is passing away, that the devil has already been defeated. You have already won. And your kingdom grows ever stronger every day. And we place ourselves in it, knowing that it is the very place, best place to be. In Jesus' name, amen.